The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Work. Thank God for the might of it, the ardor, the urge, the delight of it. Work that springs from the heart's desire, setting the brain and the soul on fire. Oh, what is so good as the heat of it? And what is so glad as the beat of it? And what is so kind as the stern command, challenging brain and heart and hand? Work. Is that how you feel about work? Well, I do. Sometimes. Well, maybe not all that often. In fact, one of the ironies of my recalling this poem from the days of my youth and deciding to use it here this morning is that even as I was trying to find it, I was regretting that I had to work on a sermon. How much nicer to spend the weekend resting and relaxing, but no, I had to work. No matter what the poet may have written here, we know another reality connected to work. Not the ardor, the urge, the delight of it, but the tedium and drudgery, the effort, the time, and the weariness of it. In fact, in the beginning chapters of Genesis, work is described as a punishment for the first sin. God said to Adam, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." No more just picking ripe fruit from the tree whenever you're hungry. No, because of sin, the ground is cursed, and you and yours will have to work hard for a living. And so we have, we sons of Adam, from that day until this, we have worked. And in most times and in most places, the lot of man has been nothing but work. Hard, continuous, backbreaking work in the fields, in the mines, on the oceans, using muscles and intellects to eke out one's bread each day, and then repeating it all over again tomorrow. Only relatively recently in human history have men invented powerful machines that ease the burden and make it possible to think of leisure as well as work, and of retirement instead of working until the bitter end. But even now, if you look at the lot of most of us, even here in the prosperous and industrial West, there's still a lot of work going on. And most people would just as soon be doing something else. Indeed, even those people who like their work know many moments of boredom and weariness. So work is work. And it remains so even for us Christians. And after all, we too are material creatures. We're the dust of the earth. That means we need material resources to keep going. There's no life without stuff, lots of it. But the universe is against us. God cursed the ground and told it to bring forth thistles and thorns. So this world does not yield willingly what we need. We have to go out there and get it. We need to work. That is, we need to work until we die, which is one of the great and horrific ironies of the human condition. No matter how much you work, no matter how successful you are in accumulating the resources for life, whether you're a Rockefeller or a Smith or a McKenzie, you get the rest of Adam's curse as well as the burden of work. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Not all the work in the world can stave off the penalty of death. But of course, we Christians have a remedy for death, as well as for the sin that causes it. But what can we do about work? I suppose in one sense it really doesn't matter. Once we can say, I believe in the forgiveness of the sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting, who cares about a little work? So what if I have to put in my time here working when I have a Savior who guarantees to me life forever with God? On the other hand, it does seem a little strange if Christ did not somehow change our relationship to work, since he is the Savior from sin, and work functions as a punishment for sin. In other words, if Christ has really taken care of sin, hasn't he also taken care of sin's punishment? Well, indeed, he has. He has transformed work as well as death through his own work and death. Consider this. Every Christian still has to die. Every last one of us. But every Christian funeral, and all those who were in chapel last Friday know exactly what I'm talking about, every Christian funeral marks the triumph of life and the victory of hope on account of the Savior. Because of Jesus, dead but risen again, we too are all going to live in our bodies glorified with God and all of the saints forever. And so we celebrate the death of a believer. We may weep, but not as those who have no hope. Instead, quite the opposite, for we have every hope and confidence in God that death is just the gateway to everlasting life. This is the promise that God makes good in Christ every time he summons a Christian from this life into eternity. So death is quite different for us from what it was when God first imposed it upon Adam. But so too is work. After all, Jesus worked. The Bible calls him a carpenter. I can't suppose that that was all that easy. Our Lord worked at his trade for several years in the backwaters of Galilee with primitive tools and rough materials, working with his hands, laboring by the sweat of his brow. But why? Certainly it wasn't for himself. Not Jesus, not the one about whom St. John wrote, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he wasn't working for himself, not at all. He was working for us. He redeemed us by doing what we're all supposed to do, yet without sin. So Jesus worked and he labored in our stead, under God's law, actively carrying it out perfectly. And you know that by his act of obedience, as well as by his passion, he bore the curse of our sin so that we don't have to bear it for ourselves. Jesus' work, in fact, every aspect of life, right up to and including his death, was all about us, to save us. And just as through his saving work he has transformed our death, so too he has transformed our work and our labor. Listen again to how St. Paul described his own work in this morning's reading. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Night and day, labor and toil, that sounds like very hard work, doesn't it? And we know from other passages just how hard, how life-threatening it was for Paul to carry out his work as an apostle. But why did he do it? And here's the main point. Not for himself, but for others, like Jesus Christ. And by the power of Jesus Christ, Paul's work was a service to people. It wasn't a punishment for sin. It wasn't a reminder of death. It wasn't a matter of pure drudgery and pain. But in its drudgery and pain, it was also a gift of love to people who needed to hear the gospel. But what Christ has done for Paul, he has done also for us. He has redeemed our work too. Now, it's true that none of us are apostles, but we all are a part of Christ's church. We are all the members of Christ's body, and that means that we are all tied together by mutual bonds of service and of love. Like Paul, our work, whatever it is, our work has as its aim the well-being of our neighbor. We don't need to work for ourselves. We don't need to pay off the penalty of Adam's sin or of our own. We don't need to stave off the penalty of death for as long as possible. That's all gone. Christ has taken all of that away. But what is not all gone, but what is obvious all around, is the need of our neighbor. Wherever we look, we see how much others still need our love, our service, our work. And so we give it. We work. Each one of us carrying out responsibilities, wearying and wearing though they may be, because we know that in Christ, our labor is not in vain. It will accomplish what he purposes. It will help the neighbor. And that means that after all, yes indeed, like the poet, we give thanks to God for work. But first of all, for his work in Jesus for us. And then for ours too. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus.